very much. Beautiful psalm. A psalm that we all should know, not only by heart, but by experience. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the sheep speaking, isn't it? It's all very instructive, and my mind is testing about where we should go. But let's go to Numbers, and while you're going there, we'll give you a prayer request. You might pray for Jim and Judy Mayer. Jim is Jenny's cousin. Their mothers were sisters, and their fathers were twin brothers. And Jim retired from a company, lives in Rochester, New York, and they were wondering what they could do with the rest of their life, I guess, what the Lord would have them do. He's involved in an assembly in Rochester. But he was invited to go to Chile to fill in for a missionary for 3 months. And so it's been, I think, a revolutionary experience for him. He and his family were missionaries in Peru about 30-some-odd years ago, and his Spanish is coming back to him. And the opportunity for service there has been just very challenging, very fulfilling, very satisfying, and they will be coming back to the U.S. in about maybe 10 days, 15 days, something like that. So let me pray for them. They have had, I think, a very fulfilling time. They've been involved in Bible studies and preaching in the local fellowship there, doing some counseling, had some baptisms, and both he and his wife Judy have had, I think, a very fulfilling time. And they are now going to be challenged by what the Lord would have them do. Perhaps their visit to Chile and doing this has helped them understand what we do and why we go and why it is a ministry that God has given us, which is very much in our heart, and that is ministering to missionaries. And he has visited some of our own, some assembly missionaries in Chile and just gotten the lay of the land, as it were. But I'd like you to pray for them as they return. Because one of the problems that face missionaries who are returning is, are you ready for this? Is the lack of interest, the lack of concern, the lack of interest, I guess, on the part of people here for the ministry that missionaries engage in over there. And Jim and Judy, when they come back, are going to be faced with people who are going to come and say, "How was your trip?" And Jim will say, "Well, it was a very exciting trip," and he would like to spend an hour telling them, and that's all they want to hear is it was a nice trip. I want you to pray for them, because there will be, normally speaking, a letdown, because it has been so thrilling and so encouraging and so challenging and strengthening and satisfying for them to pour their lives out for 3 months in a ministry and service that that has been a blessing to them and a blessing to people there. And people, maybe if they came here, it wouldn't be that way, but up in Rochester, New York, maybe. But I would ask you to pray that they would find a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in the Lord, because they would like, I'm sure, they would like to share what has happened in their lives over the last 3 months. And most people are going to be wondering how the weather was down there, not how many people's lives were changed or how many aspects of spiritual growth and development. So just pray for Jim and Judy. As they come back, they have had some bad news, at least in that respect. He has been involved in XL, which is a telephone system, and he had hoped to use that as a means of supporting himself in his retirement, but that company went belly up. And so he wrote and told me, and I wrote back and told him that we expected that something similar to this might happen, because as soon as you take a step of faith, the Lord is going to test you. And so the Lord is ministering to him and to them in a very wonderful way. But pray that as they come back, they'll find their satisfaction and fulfillment in the Lord. They'll understand the ministry and service that they've rendered is honoring to the Lord, is the Lord has blessed that ministry and has encouraged them. So just pray for them as the Lord brings them to your mind, Jim and Judy Mayer, and what the Lord would have them do in the next few years. They're the same age as we are. They're retired and we're not, but they do feel like they would like to use these years in ministry and in service, and because They know Spanish. There is the opportunity for them to use that gift and ability in the service of the Lord somewhere, probably in the Spanish-speaking community. They joined us on the ship a year ago when we were on the Duras in Turkey. And again, their experience there was just transforming, just amazing, as they looked at what the Lord was doing on the ship and some of the ministry and service that they were engaged in, filling stories that God brought into their lives during that time on the ship. They went home and were filled with what the Lord had taught them and the lessons that they had learned and the opportunities in ministry of service. And people said, "How was your voyage?" And they were a little bit nonplussed. So I expect that it's going to happen again. So let's bear their burden, okay? Let's pray for them. Jim and Judy Mayer, they expect to come back to the U.S. on the 20th. They probably will have to sell their home and adjust some things in their economics and seek to find a place of service where the Lord would use them in some way. So thanks for sharing in their lives. The book of Numbers. Oh, you say, what about the rest of Exodus? Now, the rest of Exodus has to do with the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle, and all of it ends in chapter 40. And so when we look at chapter 32, which we did last week, that is the golden calf, from there to the end of the book of Exodus, there is an instruction regarding the tabernacle. So we come to Numbers chapter 10. And Numbers chapter 10 gives us the next chronological event. I'm not taking all of the events, as you can understand, that took place from Egypt to Canaan. It would take us 40 years, and this is only going to take 20, maybe. But the next event, the next aspect of their movement comes from the book of Numbers, and I'd like to read from chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. And I want to read there because verse 11 and 12 gives us the departure of the children of Israel from Sinai. You know that we've been at Sinai with Israel for 15 months, or at least a year, almost a year. It's been almost a year and 4 or 5 months since the children of Israel left Egypt, and they have come to Mount Sinai. They were at Mount Sinai for almost a year, and now, because all of these things have taken place, it's time for them to move on. Verse 11 of Numbers chapter 10. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies. And over his host was Nahashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel, the son of Zuar. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the rest of the chapter gives the order of the march, the way that the children of Israel were to march. The tribe of Judah went first, and then the next two tribes, and then there was some of the furniture. It was arranged in such a way that the early part of the movement of the children of Israel would include the tabernacle, and the last piece was the Ark of the Covenant. So that by the time the first group had set up the tabernacle, then the last group would be able to bring the furniture right into the tabernacle. And so this is the first movement. The tabernacle would be dismantled. It would be put in its different places, covered with various colors of cloth according to God's order. And then the children of Israel would be on the move. And we know from Deuteronomy chapter 1 that this was to be an 11-day journey, but it actually took 2 or 3 months. Then chapter 11 in verse 1, "And when the people complained, it was displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed." And the word "them" is in italics in your Bible, so it may be that he consumed part of the camp and not necessarily the people on this occasion, okay? "He consumed those who were in the hindermost parts of the camp, and the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the flesh which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, for there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bullion. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it into mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And then down to further down the chapter. Verse 31. In between here, we have a conversation between the Lord and Moses. Moses praying for the children of Israel, and the people complaining against that. Verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and led them all fall by the camp. And there was a day's journey on this side, and there was a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits or almost 3 feet high upon the face of the earth. It doesn't mean it was stacked 3 feet high. It means that these quail were flying about 3 feet high off the ground, and therefore they were able to gather them, okay? And all that night, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. He that gathered least had 10 omers, and they spread them out all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibbaroth Harbaoth, because they were buried, the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from that place and abode at the next place. I didn't do my homework on those two names. Verse chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man of Moses was a very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Our loving God, our gracious God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, your patience and your long-suffering. We thank you for your blessings upon the children of Israel as they migrated from Egypt to Canaan. We thank you that we can learn important lessons about our own lives, about our own migration, our own growth and development as members of your family. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to intercede on behalf of those in our world today who are suffering. We think of those who are going through sorrow and sadness, bereavement, loss of family and friends in this terrible, terrible tragedy that you have allowed in our world today. We thank you that we can call upon you in the day of trouble and know that you hear us. We can call on the day of joy and rejoicing and know that you hear us as well. So we come this morning again collectively to hear your voice, to stand as the children of Israel did before the door of the tabernacle, that you might speak to us as you spoke to the people through your prophets and through your servants. We thank you for the fact that your word is alive, and that though we read a portion that is historical, it speaks to us and ministers to us. And so this morning we offer our minds that you might teach us something that will help us and encourage us in our Christian experience. We offer you our emotions, that as we are stirred by your Spirit, and we might learn to be obedient as well and submit our wills to your authority. Thank you for meeting with us and for the blessings that we enjoy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Israel is on the move. As I mentioned earlier, they've been at Sinai for about a year, 11 and a half months. They've been on the journey almost 15 months. And the Scripture records for us that their camping experiences, if we were to think of all that took place at Mount Sinai, we'd have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 19 when they arrived at Sinai. And you remember in Exodus chapter 20, the law was given, the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. all of the book of Leviticus would have been given by God to Moses at Sinai. All of the instructions for the tabernacle would have taken place at Sinai. 7 journeys of Moses up into the mountain and back down, some of them lasting 40 days. And so all of this takes place at Mount Sinai. The last ingredient, the last important thing that took place at Mount Sinai was the building of this golden calf that we looked at last week. And we're reminded, as we looked at that golden calf, that there is a tendency for men today to desire something visible, something they can see and touch and handle and even taste, to prove that God is among them. And it is one of the most sacrilegious experiences in the lives of the children of Israel, to make a golden calf, to say, these be your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and then to put over it a feast, as it were, a covering, a feast to Jehovah. And we have done it in Christendom today. The Christian church, and I'm using it in a general sense, the organized church has done so much exactly the same of what we have in the building of the golden calf. And again this morning, as we read the murmuring of the children of Israel. Now you know, and I know, that over the course of our studies in the book of Exodus and the migration of the children of Israel, we have come to this idea of murmuring. It's an onomatopoeia word, which means it sounds the same thing as how you pronounce it. And it is a sad word. But here we have 3 murmurings of the children of Israel on this occasion. They had no longer left, just a few days, as it were, the land where they had received the law. They had been in this lovely plain. There was a huge Mount Sinai, probably several thousand feet up. There was a huge cleft in the rock from which Moses could speak. And those who have been there say you can speak almost in a normal tone. And it would have been easy for them all to have heard Moses give the law. They had received the water from the rock which Moses smote, and the rock followed them. They had fresh water morning, noon, and night. They had manna in the morning. They had God's guidance and protection with the cloud above them. In the night, it kept them warm there on Mount Sinai. It kept them during the day, it kept them cool. They had every conceivable evidence of God's presence and His provision and His guidance and all of these things. And no sooner had they left Sinai, and they begin to murmur. The trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, and I don't want you to forget Kadesh Barnea. We will look at Kadesh Barnea tonight, and again next week, Lord willing. But Kadesh Barnea is the place from which the children of Israel were to enter into the land of Canaan. Now we know, you know, because you know your Bible so well, that they didn't enter from Kadesh Barnea, they entered across the Jordan. That was because of their disobedience. But when we look at Kadesh Barnea, it is the most important event in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Getting out of Egypt is, of course, the most important event. The blood of the Lamb, the salvation through the Red Sea, and then, if I may call them, incidental experiences where God gave them quail, way back in Exodus chapter 16. He gave them water. He gave them water that was sweet. He gave them the cloud. He gave them these things, and that's part of the migration. But the events that took place at Kadesh Barnea are the most important events in the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Now, when I say that, you must also realize that the decision that they made at Kadesh Barnea, since it is the most important decision for them, it is also the most important event in the lives of believers. I'm going to make that so clear. That decision that they made that kept them out of the land of Canaan and caused them to wander for 38 years in the wilderness, we face that same choice at least once, if not more times than that.
And so the 15 months has been wonderful months. They've murmured, but God hasn't judged them. They complained about the food, and God gave them quail, but he didn't judge them. But now, they complain about meat, and God judges them severely. And many of them were killed. Many of them were decimated because of this. Why the difference? A couple of weeks ago, you remember, I reminded you of the opportunity that they had in Exodus. When God wanted to speak to them, and Moses and Aaron were going to go up, and God was going to speak directly to the children of Israel. And what did Moses, what did the children of Israel say? No! Their words were, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do. And when the children of Israel made that decision, made that choice, and made those words come out, they transferred themselves from a system of grace to a system of law. They left a gracious intervention of God where God gave them quail, but no judgment, because they were under grace. But now they have put themselves under law, and under the law they murmur and complain, and God gives them quail so much that it comes out their nose. And it is judgment, because they have put themselves under the law. And so chapter 11 opens with sadness. But not only here, it's also, as we read it in 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians tells us all of these things were written for our learning. And over again, God reminds us that what we have in Exodus and the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is a picture book, it's a lesson book, the tabernacle, all that's there. The decisions that they made, the choices that they considered, all of these things enter into the lives of believers. We were saved by the blood of the Lamb. We put the blood by faith on the doorpost of our heart. We were saved through the Red Sea. We complained and God met our needs. He gave us fresh water. He gave us manna. He gave us all of these things. We complained, didn't we? But the Lord dealt with us in grace. And he has promised to meet all of our needs. And there is a danger of putting ourselves under the law. And then experiencing not only God's blessing, but also God's judgment. It is a serious decision to say in my Christian experience that I'm going to bargain with God. And if I bargain with God, that's putting myself, in a sense, under the law. God has dealt with Israel in such grace, so that up until this point, there has been no judgment. There has been no punishment. God's fire has not reached out and burned or destroyed until they put themselves under the law. And so there are three murmurings that we want to look at this morning. What is murmuring? Murmuring is made up of two things. It's made up of unbelief and ingratitude. Murmuring is the result of a failure to believe what God says, and a failure to be thankful or to be grateful what God has done. And murmuring is the result of a heart which doesn't look back and see what God has done and realize that he is a God who can be trusted in every area of our life. Murmuring is the result of not being grateful and thankful for what God has done. It is turning away from the evidences in the past and in the present and looking forward to the future. It is a rejection of what God has done in my life, in my circumstances, and it results in ingratitude. And so as we look at the murmuring, first of all, murmuring against God's providence. And if there's one thing that we need to learn, and you know that I have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again, is the divine providence of God. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn as we walk with the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan is God's providential care for his people. God has said, you are my people. I have chosen you. I have redeemed you. I have bought you. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And all the way through, we are reminded over and over again that God has chosen Israel as his people. They are his forever, and he will care for them. And so the word providence is an important word. It means that God is overseeing. He has an administration over his people. And we are reminded of that in the New Testament. When you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, when you accepted his forgiveness, you accepted his promise of a home in glory, you accepted being in the family, you accepted all of the other blessings that are ours in Christ, you also said, I belong to you. And God turns around and says, you're right. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And I must then face God, and God says, you don't belong to you, you belong to me. And because we belong to him, there are many ramifications that relate to that relationship. One is, he said, he'll care for us. My God will supply all your needs. He will be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will bless us with all spiritual blessings. But he also says, you have a responsibility. Because you are mine, you have a responsibility as well. And that's the most intimate and wonderful relationship that God can give, is to give us himself, and for in turn to say, I bought you. You don't belong to you. You belong to me. And so it is with the children of Israel. And we understand his sovereignty, because part of his providence is that God is sovereign. What does it mean, God is sovereign? It means that God can do what he wants to do without reporting to you. He can do in my life what he wants to do without asking me. Sovereignty means that God is answerable to no one. God is answerable to himself. Sovereignty means that whatever God does, it's right. Even though if I think it's wrong, even if it doesn't fit my system of justice, even though I don't understand it, even if it doesn't make sense, God is sovereign. I mean, our terrible tragedy that took place 2 weeks ago in our globe. So a tragedy we have not had in the course of any of our lifetimes. That in the matter of a few hours, 150,000 people lost their lives, and another similar amount will likely lose their lives as well. And people ask the question, how can a good God bring these kinds of things upon people? Do you have an answer to that? The answer is simple. God is sovereign, and whatever God does, it's right. The Bible says that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Why do bad things happen to good people? Let me ask you the other question. Why do good things happen to bad people? Do I have an answer for that? Only I can turn to God and say, oh God, you are God. You are who you are. And you are totally independent. But he chose me. He chose Israel. He called them by his name. He said, I will care for you. I will look after you. And that is his superintendence, his sovereignty. And his sovereignty is based upon his character. God is a good God. But we use the word good in a sort of different way, don't we? And we ask, how is it? Oh, God is good. That means I had a good week. But God is good if you have a bad week. God is unchangeable in his nature. No matter what happens, God is still good. And Israel needed to learn that lesson. And the goodness of God is used by God to bring us to an understanding of our own need. Romans tells us, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So why does good things happen to bad people? One of the reasons good things happen to bad people is that God wants to bring them to a place where they will understand they get what they do not get what they deserve. And God in his grace and in his mercy allows a wicked man to make a lot of money in order that they might in some way be brought face to face with their need of God. Not knowing, says Romans chapter 1, I think it is, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But the anger of God also leads to repentance. And the person who loses everything and is financially broken, the health is gone, and they're laying in a hospital bed, and they lost their family and their friends. That kind of circumstance also brings people to repentance. And so there is the sovereignty of God. And secondly, there is the superintendence of God. Not only do we have his sovereignty where he is not accountable to me, but I am accountable to him, and God is not accountable to anybody. He's accountable only to himself. But he also has, not only that sovereignty, but he also has his supervision. And if we were to go back again, and we could spend, as you know, long time reviewing the blessings. Because what did God do for Israel? He said, I have chosen you, I have saved you, I have redeemed you with an outstretched arm and with a strong hand. I have delivered you from slavery. I brought you out of bondage. I have delivered you from Egypt. I have set you free from Pharaoh. I have set you free into the glorious liberty of my children. You are my children. And God said, I will guide you. God said, I will protect you. He said, I will give you my presence that will never depart from you. I will give you my provision. I will give you water and quail. I will deliver you over your enemies. I will give you a multitude of gifts. I will give you a land, and you will be able to eat fruits from that land that you did not plant. You will live in houses that you did not build. You will be able to partake of the fruit of the trees that you didn't plant. It's all a gift to you. That's his superintendence in our lives. And in spite of all of that, Israel murmured. We say, how is it possible? I only need to stand in the mirror and say, I murmur the same way. Because God has blessed us with infinite blessings. We forget that God chose us and he saved us and he bought us with his precious blood. And we must say, Lord, I'm yours. Dare I say to him, you can do with your property as you wish? That's hard, isn't it? Because we don't trust him. We're afraid of what he might do with our job or our business or our home or family or whatever it is. It's all right for the Lord to supervise my life as long as it's smooth. And so Israel is in that same circumstance. You remember the hymns we sang this morning? Dare I say it? Yes. We sang a hymn. A murmuring hymn. I'm calling it a murmuring hymn. Would you like to hear it? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. That's murmuring. Why is it murmuring? Because it's asking God for all the things that he's given to us already. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Lead me all my journey through. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Bid my anxious fears subside. Feed me till I want no more. Be thou my strength. May I suggest to you that that's murmuring? You'd be very upset with me, aren't you? But the song we sang on the other page... You see, the song we sang in 291 is speaking to God, telling God all the things we want him to do. And God could answer that hymn, and I'm not blaming the hymn writer, or hymn leader, the song leader, not his fault. It's poetic license, right? But I just want us to stop and think. That all of these lessons in this psalm, in this hymn, have already been fulfilled in Christ. And the words of this song are so much like the children of Israel. Feed me, guide me, stay with me, do this, do that, do the other thing. And then we sang a hymn that says, be still, my soul. And the author of this hymn says, I'm not talking to God, I'm talking to you. Do you see the difference? In 291, it's a song to God, asking God to do all these wonderful things that he said he will do. You read through it, and you'll find that all of these references in Psalm in 291, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, he said, I'll guide you. And over again in the Old Testament, all of these references are fulfilled in God's presence, in God's provision, in God saying, I'm going to bring you to the land of Canaan. And the 291 is a song of murmuring to God. And it's because I don't remember. But Psalm 290 is talking to me. There's an interesting lesson here. Because very often in our prayers, we say, God, if only you would do your part, everything would be all right. And God says, I don't think it's my fault. I think it's yours. And so the second song we sang, Be Still My Soul, it's a sermon, it's a lesson, it's a teaching, it's an exhortation, it's a challenge. So it's your job to enjoy all the blessings. And if you go back and read those songs again and compare them, you'll find that almost all the things that are asked for in 291, in 290, they give thanks for them. Now, you may not like that. You may say, well, is that a hymn of murmuring? Well, you understand what I'm saying. And so they murmured. The goal for God, for the children of Israel, was to bring them into the land of Canaan. Was he going to fail? No. It's not God's fault. God said he would provide every aspect, and still they murmured against his providence. And then secondly, in the rest of this chapter, they murmured against God's provision. And God's provision was manna. And as we look at this manna, we say, wow, this is tremendous. What an amazing miracle. Every day except Friday, every day except to Saturday, there was a manna that came down. While they were sleeping, the dew fell, and then on top of the dew, here came the manna. And the manna was there, fresh every morning. They had to just go out and pick it up, that's all. And they could eat it. It was the most amazing provision of God. And they complained and they murmured against what was provided. I suppose most of you have children and you taught your children not to murmur at what mom provided for that day's meal. But it's characteristic, isn't it? When we think of the murmuring of the children of Israel, there is an interesting point that is brought out here, and that is that in this murmuring, it wasn't just the children of Israel, but we have a mixed multitude. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, a desiring, a murmuring, and the children of Israel also wept. What's this mixed multitude? This is the second time we've had this mixed multitude mentioned. We take all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, I think it's verse 38. And when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there were Egyptians that came as well. They realized that the children of Israel worshiped the God who was alive, and they said, we're going too. And the people that moved from Egypt to Sinai, and now we're moving from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, were a mixed multitude. What does that mean? It means that some belonged to the nation of Israel. They were the children of God, but there were others that just attached themselves to the people of God. To the best of our understanding, they were not believers. But they said, this is great. Being with God's people is just tremendous. I mean, look at his power. Look at his ability. Look at his capacity. Look at his redemption. Look at all that he's done. This is great. Let's be with the people of God. Doesn't have to take us very far to realize that that happens today. I can take you downtown or down the street to an ex-church. And if I were to ask, how many of you truly believe in Jesus Christ and are born again and are sure based upon that decision that you're going to glory, that you'll be with Christ and in heaven forever? What percentage do you think would stand? A few, maybe some, but certainly not all, because there are those people in that church because it's good for business. And they have their business cards right here when it comes time to talk to somebody. It looks good to be in that church. It looks good to have your name on the roll of that Sunday school class because it's good. And in most of the, and I'm using the word church in a general sense, in most of that organized church, there is a mixed multitude. And there may be this morning. You may be here this morning as a part of a mixed multitude. I don't know why you're here. But you never have trusted Christ as your Savior. And you have attached yourself to the people of God. You've never been born again. You've never been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You've never been truly forgiven. You're not sure whether or not you're a part of God's people. And you would be called a part of the mixed multitude. You need to trust Christ this morning. You need to be saved through the blood of Christ the same way that every other one must, to come to Christ for salvation. But the point of this murmuring of the mixed multitude was that the mixed multitude influenced the children of Israel. Now we have that in the Testament as well. In the parable that the Lord Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13, you have the wheat and the tares. They look the same. They're in the same field. They grow up side by side. And if you're not trained, you don't know the difference. And you can go into XYZ church and you can look at them. Oh, these are lovely people. Why, look at how they smile. Look how nicely they're dressed. But among them are wheat and tares. And it's a mixed multitude. And nothing has changed. We live today in a country that is a Christian country, but what percentage truly are born again, truly redeemed, truly forgiven, and sure that they're on their way to glory? Is it the 30% that the news media says? I don't know. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 says, let them all grow, and then there will be a harvest, and the tares will be taken out and destroyed, and the wheat will be taken and put in my barn. We have a mixed multitude way back in Exodus chapter 12, and now they've been with the children of Israel for 15 months, and they're concerned, and they just don't like this food, this manna. What does the manna represent? It represents Christ. The manna is Christ. When we look at it and we understand that it's round, we are told, which reminds us of its eternity. It's pure, which is seen by its whiteness. It comes down from heaven. It tastes like oil, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is small, so that everybody can handle it. It's on the ground, which reminds us of his humility. And every aspect of that manna reminds us that it's Christ. And when somebody comes into some of these organizational churches and these ecclesiastical places and they preach Christ, and they want to feed the people of God with Christ and nothing but Christ, oh, we don't like that food. We want stories. We want entertainment. We want a drama. We want this. And today we are faced with exactly the same thing. The mixed motives, so we don't want Christ. We want stories. We want love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you'd have others to do. That's the kind of message you want. Just those things that, you know, don't really challenge us. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful that we too don't get fed up with just Christ. The Lord Jesus is our food. And these part of the mixed multitudes. Hey, manna. 40 years of manna? Well, they'd only been eating it for less than a year almost. They didn't know that they had 40 more years to eat that. And they complained. And we have that complaining. And there are places that they want just entertainment. Tell us stories. Entertain us. Tell us jokes. We don't want Christ. My brothers and sisters, I can only tell you that the perfect food for the children of Israel was manna. The perfect food for the people of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I need, a balanced diet spiritually, is Christ. He is the manna. And we must be very careful that we do not hearken to the voice of the mixed multitude and transform the church activities, the church meetings, the worship, and all the other things that involve in our aspect of a relationship with Christ. We must be careful we don't change to please the mixed multitude. If we are not satisfied with just Christ, I shouldn't say just Christ. If we're not satisfied with Christ and Him alone, we will be mouthing the message of the mixed multitude. And the world is in the church, and the world makes its dissatisfaction known. And God was angry. And God sent judgment on the children of Israel and the mixed multitude. And I rather think that that is coming, or has come, or will come to the organized church as well. May God help us to be satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, we are blessed. And song number 290 tells us, hey, it's not God's fault, it's yours. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. He'll guide you, he'll protect you, he'll provide for you, he'll give you all of those promises. And those are songs we need to meditate on and memorize, to soak our soul in, because those feed us and keep us from listening to the mixed multitude. May God encourage our hearts to be satisfied with Christ.
If we're satisfied with Christ and taken up with Him, we're not so much concerned with many other details that relate to the meetings and other things that relate to the organized aspect of a local assembly. It's Christ and Him alone. Manna, the perfect food for God's people. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We realize that almost every page we turn to in Your Word, we can find Him. We find some lesson, some instruction, some challenge, some encouragement, some thoughts or deeds that were a reminder to us of who He is and what He's done for us. We thank You again for speaking to us, and we rejoice again in the blessing of being in this assembly, of knowing that when the time comes from a message, it will come from Your Word. It will be the teaching of Your Word. It will point to Christ. It will remind us of Him and draw us away from the things of this world. We thank You again for speaking to us as You said You would do, and for